Friday, November 18th, having a conversation concerning today's headlines and real-life challenges. I'm Tom Lamprecht, along with pastor-teacher Harry Reeder. Stay with us as we apply a biblical worldview with gospel solutions to put the issues of today in perspective. Harry, it is Friday. That means we're going to have our Ask the Pastor segment. Our first question comes from Taylor. Taylor says, I recently heard an apologist speaking on homosexuality. This apologist said that homosexual activity is sinful, but homosexual feelings are not. Could you help bring more clarity to this?
There's a movement right now called Revoice Theology, Side A and Side B. Side A is basically a movement, Christians, you've got this thing wrong. The Bible is not right on this. The reality is that as long as the people are consenting, homosexual relationships are okay. They're not sin. But side B says, no, sexual relationships ought to be between a man and a woman. Same-sex relationships are sin, but the sin is in the act, not the desire. If one has a same-sex orientation or a same-sex desire, then that's not sin. It's only sin if you act on it. Now, this brings us to a doctrine that's kind of a big word, but let me go ahead and give it out. The word is concupiscence. And concupiscence is dealing with, when one is converted, the fact that we are not personally sinless. We are declared sinless in justification because Jesus has paid for our sins. We're born again. So the power of sin is broken, but there still remains in us a principle of sin that includes sinful desires. In fact, John tells us that if we do not recognize that, then there's no truth within us. If any man says that he has no sin or he has no sinful desires. So the reality is no one lives sinless in thought, word, and deed. But also in the Bible, it's clear that the Christian labels as sin not only the act, but also the desire. The Bible is clear that the desire is sin as well. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, if you are lusting for a woman, you have engaged in what is tantamount to adultery. Now, it's not the same in terms of consequences as the action of adultery, but it is still putting you in a position of liability. If you look upon another woman with a sexual lust to have her, then you are before God guilty of the act of adultery, even though you are not guilty of the multiplicity of consequences that happen in the actual physical act of adultery. He makes the same point about murder. You're not to murder someone. But the reality is, if you're looking upon someone with anger and hate, then it's tantamount to murder. And if you gossip and slander, then you have committed a lethal act against their character. So what Jesus is telling us, when you become a Christian, the law doesn't get minimalized in its proper use. It becomes maximalized. So murder doesn't mean you just don't kill somebody. It means you don't desire their death. On the contrary, you desire their life. To obey the commandment, don't murder, means to commit life. And to commit life in developing a desire for the life of others in your heart, even those who might be an adversary in life. Well, the same thing's true in terms of sexuality. While I may have a heterosexual appreciation and desire, it is to be directed only in the context of marriage and only to my wife. Any other sexual desire toward others, which is what the entire pornography industry is built upon, that is sin in and of itself. Well, the same thing's true in terms of abnormal desires, that is, the unnatural desires of sex toward someone of the same sex. That desire is sin. Romans 1 makes that clear. Not only is the desire for a homosexual engagement sin, it is actually evidence of God's judgment upon a society, that such desires not only position us for God's judgment, their presence is actually a statement of God's present and existing judgment upon the culture in general and the individual in particular. The book of James tells us sin is the result of an external temptation getting quote-unquote married to an internal lust. And once the lust internally embraces the temptation externally, it produces sin, and then sin produces death. Well, how do you stop the consequences of sin? Well, by killing sin. How do you kill sin? You flee temptation and you kill the lust within you. Why? Because that is sin also. It isn't as consequentially evil as the act of sin, because now that sin's been imposed upon somebody, but it is culpably as evil when it is desired in the heart. So the apologist who said it's just the act of sin, not the desire, that's pretty much the Roman Catholic position on concupiscence, that the desire is not sin, you just have to suppress it, and then if you don't actually do it, then it's not sin. Well, if you don't do it, it's not sin expressed, but the desire is sin in and of itself.
Harry, our second question comes from a high school student asking, did God plan for Adam and Eve to sin, and did God create the devil?
This high school student has given us an excellent question, the challenging question that has faced us throughout time, and that is, why is there evil and why didn't God stop it? How does evil come into this world and what is God's relationship to it? Well, let me give you the shorthand answer. Did God know that Adam and Eve were going to sin? Yes. Did God create the devil? Yes. He was an angel who fell into sin. We don't know the timing of his fall, but we do know it was sometime before the temptation in the garden. And I think we can postulate that he fell into sin along with what seems to be a third of the angelic host between the creation of Adam and Eve and the fall, since he was there as the tempter already cast out of heaven. But yes, God created the angelic presence of the one that we call Satan, the adversary, the pretender, the usurper against God. Everything that exists was created by God, and all things that exist have been ordered by God. God has ordered all things into existence, but is never the author of sin. It wasn't God who sinned, it was Adam. It wasn't God who rebelled against God in the angelic host. It was the one that we now identify as Satan. God is never the author of sin, but he has ordered the presence of sin in his eternal decrees. Why? Because everything that exists, exists for his glory. And there are certain attributes of God that we would never know apart from the presence of sin. You cannot understand grace without the presence of sin. So one of the attributes of God is grace, but you can't see grace until you have sin. Grace is a response to sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You wouldn't be able to understand God's mercy. Grace is when he gives us as sinners what we don't deserve. Mercy is when he withholds from us what we do deserve. You would never know God's mercy. You would never know God's patience. You would never know the extent of God's wisdom as he creates a way to save sinners dead in their sins. In other words, without sin that God has ordered into this world, but he did not author, without sin, you would not be able to see all of the glory of God. Why does God create? The four great acts of God: creation, redemption, providence, and consummation or judgment. All of those display the fullness of God's glory. God's glory in all of its magnificence and transcendence could not be seen. Now, in creation, redemption, providence, and consummation, we see the glory of God in the display of grace and mercy, patience and long-suffering, and his holiness and the extent of his love at the cross, none of which would be able to see without the presence of sin.
If you have a question for Harry Reeder, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Questions concerning what do the Scriptures mean, and questions on the issues of life and how the Scriptures address those issues. Again, askthepastor@briarwood.org. Well, thanks for being with us today and this week. Have a wonderful weekend. Be sure and join God's people in the worship of our Heavenly Father this Sunday. Then stop by again on Monday for a conversation and a biblical worldview application, as we put the issues of today in perspective.